We have a great God. Amen. Would you join me as we just pray one more time before we dive into God's Word? Lord, it's a new year, and yet the last year still holds on. And we come into your presence this morning with the hope of who you are, God, and the reality of what weight we still carry. God, today, would you set us free? There's, sir, some folks in here today who need their heart to be set free. Would you do that? Lord, we want this year to be one where you are glorified and lifted high, where men and women and children from our community come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and are saved, where marriages are strengthened and healed, where new depths of relationship are found with you. God, that won't happen if our hearts are owned by worry. So we need you, God. We need you. All God's people said, amen. How many of you know that probably if we were writing the hymn over that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it," it would have been equally valid to say, "Prone to worry, Lord, I feel it." And they would mean the same thing, you know, because they distract us from the God we love. We worry about a lot of things. A lot of things. I read this and I thought it was great. At the age of 20, we worry about what others think of us. By the time we're 40, we don't care what they think of us. And by the time we're 60, we realize they were never thinking of us in the first place. When you come to this passage at the end of chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and you hear the words Jesus commands, "Do not worry about your life." That's an interesting thing because there are different kinds of people in the room today. We all have the ability to worry, but we all come at it a little differently. There's a person in the room here today who just kind of, I'm not trying to insult you, I'm saying I've done this, it just kind of floats on the surface of life. They're just really happy-go-lucky. They never get into anything too deeply to stress them out. You know, that the latest craze, the whole Wicked Broadway show, if you know the music in that, this is the person who's dancing through life. You know, they're just on the surface. And they hear this and they're like, "I told you so. You're all a bunch of stressed out people and God just wants you to chill out. Don't worry," you know. And I would say to you, you've misunderstood the Lord. Because he also says, "Discipline yourself for godliness." And there's a seriousness and a growth and maturity that you're avoiding. So don't take this wrong. But flip it around, and there's another person in the room this morning. And this person is just a stress case all the time. They're worried about everything. And they never put down their worry. I read this by a guy named Walter Kelly. He says, "When I don't have anything to worry about, I begin to worry about that." And you know if it's true, you're worried, you're anxious. And so you hear this and you almost freeze. Well, there's the third person that we've all been in this room. Something busted. Some scary, hard has come into your life. You're still trying to fit it in with the "how does God love me? And this is the reality of what I'm facing in this moment." And you are not checked out in your spiritual life. You love the Lord. You're seeking to know him. You're not, you know, like just out there on your own. You're trying to get under the word. You've even grown in some studies this year. But man, you got powed. And you're trying to say, "What do I do with this?" When Jesus comes to you and says, "Do not worry." Well, I'm here to tell you that The answer to worry is not fixing the things you're worrying about. They will never be answered. How many of you know that God has done something to take away one of the things you're worried about, and you've just picked up another piece? Anybody testify? That's you. You're like, I got one done, and oh, on to my other 5,000 things I'm stressed about. No, the answer is not the things you're worrying about. The answer is the relationship you're in with your Father. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 25 down through the end of the passage in verse 34. And my prayer is that God is going to, by His Holy Spirit, grab you this morning. Because can we all be honest? I just want you to raise your hand. How many of you are worried this morning about something? Oh, I'm going to wait. I'm waiting for all of you to join me. We all need the truth that Jesus had to proclaim. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all His word, but these are actually the words He spoke in His sermon. And He comes to this and He gives a command. If you look at verse 25, He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus commands us not to be worried. Literally, the idea is not to be consumed, immobilized by anxiety over that which you cannot control. Don't do that. And He says, don't do that. And my honest response is, how do I not do that? Well, don't get too far down in the verse. The first thing it says in verse 25 is, "For this reason," which slingshots you backwards into the previous passage, which has been an amazing statement. And it's the truth of Jesus that, how many of you know that God is not some deity out there controlling the cosmos from a distance with you? He is your dad. God is your Father, and as your Father, He has priority of relationship in your life. Literally, the previous passage says, you cannot serve both God and mammon, or the idea of God and money. You cannot have something in front of your relationship with your Father. You cannot be owned by temporal things. You're supposed to be owned by eternal relationship, not temporal things. So for this reason, because that is true, you need to not worry, because your hope is not in resolving the stresses of life, it's in the primary relationship that you have. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world." I just want to stop there. Americans, you are rich in this present world. You may be here flat broke. And flat broke in America is wealthy beyond compare with most of the world. We are rich in this world. In fact, half of our struggle with worry is because we actually have more than most. And we tend to have put our faith and our confidence in these things. Paul says, don't put your hope, do not be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all the things to enjoy. God is our master, our Father, our priority, and for this reason we should not worry. Now I want to give you a different kind of picture of worry, and it's this. God as your Father has ownership rights over your considerations. One of the biggest problems with worry, and one of the best ways to combat it, is to realize that if you are His child, you have no right to do what you're doing. Do you know that the most defended thing in our lives are the things we're stressed about? You come to me and I tell you not to worry about something, you're like, "How dare you? How dare you tell me what is important and not important in your life?" Well, it's fine for you to get upset with me. But what about God, who has priority over your life and mine. I'm not saying we figured out how to not worry. I'm saying, what is your perspective of worry? Let's imagine for a moment that you own a company. You're all suddenly wealthier than you are. Isn't that great? You're now loaded. Okay, you own a company. And you find out that you have an employee. And this employee has been utilizing the resources of your company to start a side business. They've been making pamphlets on your copiers and with your paper. You know, they've been using your contact lists. They've been borrowing the company vehicle. They've been setting up work lunches in your workroom. Let me ask you, how long will this employee work for you? If you find this out. But in the same sense, you have a father who has priority over your life, and in worry, you are telling him, I am about what I am about. My agenda is more important than you or yours. So I am happy to utilize all of your resources, God, to get the thing that I want done. When we worry, there's a humanity to it. Don't think I'm being crazy this morning. We encounter hardships in life. But how many of us have bought an Americanized Christianity that says Christianity is God helping you get through the life that you want to live? Instead of, my God has saved me and taken care of everything so that I might live according to the plan that He has for me. And the plan is not for me to get through all of these trials and temptations in the way that makes me feel good or gets me to the end of the day. The whole thing is to say, what is my relationship with my Heavenly Father as I go through my life? That's what He's talking about. Do not worry. Why? God is your Father. Secondly, in this verse, because Christ commands it. Do you notice what He says? For this reason, I say to you, literally, if I come up to you today and you think I'm a caring pastor and you pour out your heart to me, and then I turn back and I go, well, don't worry about it. Have I done you any good? What authority do I have to shut down worry, or what sovereignty do I have within myself to tell you you're going to be fine? By the way, how many men, and I'm going to pick on the husbands here, have disastrously told your wife that? I got this. Told your kids that. I'll take care of that, only to be revealed later on that you didn't. This is so significant because Jesus is not us. When Christ commands us to not worry, it is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Lord of glory, who was the mouthpiece that spoke the universe into existence, who died and rose and lived again forever. He says, don't worry. And here's the problem, church, is that so many of us have let other people or other entities become the place of authority in telling us not to worry. Your job cannot tell you not to worry. Your boss does not have that power. Your doctor does not have that authority. No one is supposed to have this place. But if you examine your heart, you'll find that you've given it away to a lot of people. No wonder we're stressed. Years ago, Kim and I went down to Galpin Ford, Southern California. We were in seminary and living off Spam. It was great, you know. I mean, we were so broke and everything, but we were going to buy our first minivan. Little did I know that it would not just be the one and only minivan. It would start a love relationship with minivans and five kids that just went on and on and on. Anyway, the reason we went to Galpin Ford was because the general manager there was a believer. And he was a good friend of one of the associate pastors in the church that I was in. And he said, you need to talk to this guy. I've told him about you, told him about your need. I get on the phone with him. He says, come on down. I think we can take care of you. Kim and I go in there with all hope, walk in. The general manager meets us. He introduces us to one of his salesmen. This is so-and-so. He's going to take care of you today, and you're going to be fine. And when we sit down with this guy, and what becomes clear to me within seconds is that there's no deal here. There's no preferential treatment whatsoever. We're going through inventory, and he's talking prices, and everything is so far out of my resource realm, and I am starting to get panicked. Any of you ever have, like, there is, I'm just starting to breathe heavy, and I'm going, we can't afford this pay. And we're going through this. He's like, I'm checking inventory, coming back, and he's running numbers for us, and there's nothing working whatsoever. Well, he gets up and he goes out of the room, and all of a sudden, the general manager comes running, and he goes, hey. He goes, this guy's new, and I'm just letting him work it out. He's like, I've got you. You're going to be fine. So he lets this guy go through the entire scenario only to come in, knock a chunk of it off the amount, and give us a car that we could afford. But until the moment he ran into the room, I was worried. I was panicked. Friends, how many of you know that God is content to let you work through a process, but every process answers to him? And he is the sovereign authority that has the right to change the payment, to work out the details. He's already written them from eternity. He wrote the script, and in the script, he loves you. So why are you worried? We do not walk into the rooms of our life and into the needs of our life. Too often, we only walk in there with the presumed authority and not the Lord. Who's in charge? Here's the final reason we're not supposed to worry. It says this, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. You know, that word, life, is an important word in the Greek. It's psuche. And it literally is a comprehensive term that encompasses all of the aspects of your life and of your being, your physical, your emotional, your spiritual. So when Jesus says, do not be worried about your life, he's saying, do not worry about the wherewithal to sustain your life. What do you need emotionally? What do you need spiritually? What do you need physically? Whatever it is, I don't want you to be worried about it. I don't want you to be consumed by that. How can he say that? Because then he drops this line, and it's really important. He says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Here's the whole thing about worry. We worry because we don't know what life is. Think about that for a second. You and I are stressed because we don't understand what life is. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the... I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. What is the essence of life? Friends, without Christ, you are spiritually dead. You have existence, but you don't have life. But if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have life. And not only temporal life, you have eternal life. You have life that cannot be taken. You have life in its essence. You know what life is? Life is to be invited into the love relationship that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that has existed beyond what we can conceptualize as eternity. It is the most precious, valuable, incredible place. And the shock is that Christ died on the cross that you might have it. And once you have it, no one can ever take it from you. If you have it, and this is only a temporal part of it, in which God is glorifying himself by providing for you as you go through difficult things and live, not consumed by the things, but consumed with him, What are we stressed about? We're stressed about our version of life, not God's. You get it? Friends, I cannot take away your trials. I can't magic cancer out of the room. I can't bring your child back into a healthy relationship with God. I can't restore what broke between you and your spouse. I can't stop this year from having financial difficulty. I can't do any of those things. But here's what I can tell you. This too shall pass. And God is good. And He has plans. And He wants to use you. And none of these things that have come against you can take away the joy of, and the hope of the Lord. And the reality that you are a possessor of life. And that you can thrive in the middle of these things. Is that not some good truth for 2025? Like literally, that's the truth. You know, people who do not have life. I mean, just consider this perspective. If you don't have Jesus, then all that you have this morning is this moment until you die. That's all that life is. You surviving from this moment until you die. And when you have that, then you are in a constant state of worry. And no amount of lipo, Botox, and green tea can do anything for you. Amen? It can't fill in the void because you are on a crash course with death, and this is all you got. So if that's all you got, you become a person who is grasping. You are grasping after things, and you hurt people as you grasp. Because this is the only chance you get to have it. I was writing down things. You become so vindictive. In fact, a person like this will not abide any disloyalty or pain in relationship. And if you offend them, they are so ugly. Why? Because this is their only trip around. And you took their hope. And you failed them. And you wonder, how can you be so angry and brutal with me? Because this is all I've got. This is my only chance. And you messed it up. People in this spot become angry as they become more and more empty. Because we live in a fallen world, and how many of you are aware that it takes more than it gives? But that's all a person who has that concept of life is. This is why I think, I don't know, in the last multiple years, going way back, television programs became all about like, I guess like Survivor was like the granddaddy of them all. You know, like these shows where you get on with a team of people and then you compete and you do all these things and all your goal is simply to survive or become the last or obtain all this. Do you know why Christians never go very far in these shows? Rarely do you see a Christian win these shows. You want to know why? Because we know that life is not about surviving. Is it? If I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. The worst thing that can happen to me in the minds of the world is the best thing. If I go outside and one of you is careless and takes me out in the driveway, I will be with my Lord and Savior in glory forever. And the joy of my life is not grasping this, it's gaining in that. How many of you guys know that 2025, we are not surviving, church? We are not called to survive. We are not desperately clinging to some momentary existence. We are living for the kingdom of heaven. Anybody give me an amen to that? This isn't our home. I like my house, but you should see my place up there. You're going to want to come over. You'd be like, have you been to Dunkin's? You know what? Think about it, church. But we're so captured by this. Your life is more than the surface. It is about what is eternal, not what is temporal. So Jesus gives us a bunch of considerations. And you start in verse 26. And the first one he talks about, and I realize that none of us live in this kind of a context, but we felt these things, or at least we can sort of think at least in line with what they must be like. Because he starts talking about food. What are you worried about? Maybe how much you're gonna, do you have enough to survive? He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap or gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Honestly, could somebody tell me the last time you saw a bird that was seriously stressed out? You ever watched a bird have a nervous breakdown? I've never seen it. You know, it's the dead of winter. It's 3 degrees outside. And there you are, flitting on the snow. Well, nobody put any bird, food in the feeder. Let's try the next door. I don't know what a bird thinks, honestly, but God is making a point. They are His creation, and He feeds them. But He did not die for them. He did not make them in His image. And yet, do you know that every bird that is alive on the planet today has been sustained by the hand of God? And I'm guessing there's a few more of them than we think. And yet, we often can get to this place where we're stressed out about, is God going to provide for my needs? The bigger question is, do you think He can? I love what Charles Spurgeon wrote down. He said, if there was an ant at the door of your granary, you know, some of you farmers, think of a big grain silo, begging for help, it would not ruin you to give him one grain of wheat, would it? Do you really think God sweats what you need? That's not the issue. The issue is, do you believe that He, out of His kindness and because you're His child, will He not provide for you? Will He not provide what you need? So many of us, just our material resources, we're consumed with, like you might not have enough. I want to clue you into something. You never had enough in the first place. The richest person on this planet cannot sustain themselves. They are sustained by the hand of God. Now here's the trick. You happen to be His kid. And everything He does in sustaining you is loving you at the same time. So He says, look at the birds of the air. Are you not worth much more? Second thing He talks about is longevity. In verse 27, I thought this was great. He says this, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to their life? There's a lot of different translations of this, but the basic idea is, which one of you can do a better job than Jesus keeping yourself alive? Which one of you, by stressing out and being so concerned and being consumed by your health and your longevity, which one of you can add a cubit to your life? I want to tell you something. And we're all feeling it. I hope you've made some New Year's resolutions. I'm working on a few things. But exercise can only do this. It can improve the quality of your life. But listen to me. But it will never force God to extend the length of it. It is appointed unto man once to die. You and I have a date. An expiration date. I think Psalm 139 says it better. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me. Think about that. You guys, your days have been ordained, and you can do nothing to force God's hand in the length of life that He will give you. Or, even harder, in the length of life He will give to the ones you love. It's already been pre-planned. What is shocking is that it includes salvation. And while this body may die, I will be alive forever. How about you, church? Yeah. That's the grace of God. I love what Dr. Charles Mayo, and yes, it is Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic, he said this: worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who have died of worry. A lot. Why are we so consumed with this? I'm telling you, one of the places I saw this most clearly was the utter fear that gripped so much of the American church when COVID hit. What if we die? There was a pastor, he literally preached a sermon called "What If We Die?" and had quotes on it. It was such a great sermon. And it was just like, what if we die? We go to heaven. In fact, can I say this? Not knowing the sovereignty of God and what He wants to do with you, the greatest thing that could happen to you today is if you would. We're so desperately holding on to this. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Nobody even comprehends the glory of what is waiting for us just beyond this physical veil. And you know what? There's a watching world that wonders why Jesus is such a big deal, because we're so desperately holding on to that which we can't control in the first place. Why are we so consumed with that? It's a good thing to think about. What about clothing? I think this is interesting, because in that day and age, clothing very much could have been people worried about, like, just sheltering, and do you have enough, the cloak to cover you and all that stuff. But he says, and why are you worried about clothing? The illustration's interesting, though. He says, observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? How many of you know that we often worry about things that are a little petty? How many of you are concerned with how you look this morning? Anybody here? I can see some of you brushed things. That's good. You're coordinating. Well done. But do you believe that somehow that changes your value in my eyes? Oh, I'm human. Maybe it does. Maybe I'm judgmental. But are you performing for my approval, or are you resting today in your Father's love? You see, one of the things that's buried in here is that God gives beauty to His creation because He gives purpose to it. And He literally takes a field of grass that will be raised up, will bloom with all sorts of little wildflowers, and then it will be dead and gone. Even more of a vapor than we are in light of eternity. And yet He makes it. How many of you have driven by one of those? How many are looking forward to one of those on a cold day like this? Anybody ready for spring already? I'm ready for some wildflowers. I'm ready for the grass. And God says, look at my purpose in that. Do you doubt my purpose in you? Are you so consumed that you think that if you work hard enough to change the exterior of your life, to cover the way and clothing and how you look, like somehow that is worth your anxiety? And yet I will tell you the truth. There are some of you who did not go to church this year because you did not have an outfit you felt good in. I don't even get off. I have to preach. But there have been mornings I'm like, oh Lord, this is not good. Don't look too close. I'm working on it. You know? Honestly. But we literally are consumed by the wrong thing when it comes to our approval. And we don't understand that God is the one who made you. Amen? And He only made one of you. And He purposed you. And He delights in you. And you know what He wants you to do? He wants you to trust Him. Amen. May I say this? Warts and all, that He wants to use you. And He has a value in you. And you don't need to sit here and stress about the externalities of your life. This does not mean we come in, you know, without any sense of trying to be pleasing to the ones we love or to be represented. All that. That's, we're not being crazy, but what we're saying is, what owns your heart? Women, Facebook has destroyed the souls of so many of you. And that's even archaic to say Facebook. Social media, the agendas of what you're supposed to be and look like. Can I tell you something? Whether it's fair or not, and every guy in the room knows this, when you encounter a woman whose heart is confident in Jesus, she shines from inside. She does. And she may be beautiful externally, she may be all those things, but if that key component and that trust in God is not there, then something's missing. Now, hear Grace, ladies, none of us is perfect. And we're growing in our relationship with God. But it is actually that confidence in Jesus that unveils all that God wants you to be. He did not make you to be the woman next to you. He made you to be you to His glory. And He says you're beautiful. And He delights in you. And He calls you His daughter. Amen? We're consumed by these things. We're consumed. God doesn't want us to be. And so at the end of this, he offers this correction. In verse 31 and down through the end, he begins by saying, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear?'" There's a couple things in this correction. Next slide that I want you to see. God wants us to move, I think this year and even this week, from being paranoid to being protected, to living protected. What is the thing that protects us from worry? It is our relationship with our Father. Do not worry then. Then it says in verse 32, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Are you confident today, friend, that God knows what you need? That your Father knows exactly what you need? It's almost like Jesus is shouting to those of us this morning. He's saying, "You are not without relationship with a Father." You want to think about the issue of worry? Jesus has one sentence. You have a Father. Not just any Father, my Father. That's what I did for you in salvation. That's what changed. That's what happened when sin was eradicated. You were brought into relationship with my Dad. And that's supposed to change everything. Here's the problem. So many of us are living like it's not true. And we wonder why we can't get beyond worry. I'm guessing some of you are making a little bit more money than you were last year. It didn't solve the issue. Some things worked out, but that's not, that will never do it. I've told you this before, or probably versions of this. They've all been the same. When I was growing up and I was, you know, in my primary school age group, where we lived, there was a family that lived across the street from us. There were two brothers, Donald and Stephen. And I've told you before, it used to irritate me to no end that they seemed to know exactly when snack time was at our house. And they would show up miraculously. I mean, the cookies are barely coming out of my mom's oven, and hey, here we are. And every time my mom would give them to him, and I literally would get so angry. And then it got even more progressive. They started showing up around dinner time. And I was like, "This is enough! You know, you are trespassing." And my parents helped me understand that Donald and Stephen's parents were alcohol and drug addicts. And they literally lived without knowing if they were going to get a meal. Because they didn't know if mom or dad were coherent enough to feed them. And I look back at them now with a very different perspective than I did as a 10-year-old. I never, my entire life, and it doesn't mean that we were like eating like kings, I never stressed about having lunch. I don't think I know what it's like to go, I wonder if I'll have any dinner. And the reason I never thought about that was because I had two parents who provided for us and took care of us. And my mom did some crazy things to make that happen. But she did. And the result was, I didn't live stressed. If you grew up in a different scenario, you need to know, my heart aches for you. You maybe know this better than others, but understand this. Church, you are not orphans. You are not out on your own. You are not providing your needs. You are not without a Father who loves you and will protect you and who is sufficient for you at all times. Do you guys remember the first time you got left alone at home? What a cool, terrifying experience that was.
It's like all alone.
Exactly. Only none of us were that confident. Seriously. Like, literally, you remember? Your parents like, we're going out to see so-and-so. You're, you know, whatever age you are. We think you can handle it. And you were like, this is awesome. You know, if you had little siblings, I'm in charge, and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, somehow miraculously, every light in your house gets turned on. And every sound is like, what was that? And your parents got home, and they're like, you okay? You're like, I'm good, I'm going to bed. I love what Mary C. Crowley said. Every time, every evening, I turn worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. Amen? Friends, we have a place to be His children. To not carry it. And this is where the real protection comes forward. And I want you to listen to this, because so many of you can quote this verse, but this is a verse of freedom. Verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Friends, when we begin to prioritize the kingdom of God, we begin to be set free from worry. I told you before, I can't stop what's going to happen to you. I'm telling you, not as a prophet, but because the odds are good. Somebody's transmission is going out. You're like, oh, not me, Lord. It's you. And you can sit there, and in that moment, you can be like most of us. I don't have the money to go just dump a new transmission in the car. God, what is that going to do? And you know that, okay, that's the illustration, but you're going to be consumed with that. What's going to happen? God, we don't have enough. And if it, this is what it means to seek first His kingdom. It's to get up in the morning and to have honest interaction with Jesus Christ and with the Father and say, God, you know today, I can be owned by this. I am worried about this. God, would you please provide? I don't know how we're going to go, but I can be absolutely owned today, and I can miss the fact that you are somehow, you know what I need. You took care of this before eternity even started. You've got this. Somehow, God, let me be free today. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to go to the shop, and they're going to quote you this outrageous price, and somewhere in the middle of it, because you're just desperately going, God, you have a plan. All of a sudden, the heart of this mechanic starts opening up in front of you. And you suddenly realize that they're an unbeliever in crisis, and something went down with their kid, and somehow you just happened to be the place that he was going to spill. And in that moment, suddenly, you are sitting there praying for this mechanic and wondering, God, did you not wreck my car so that I would be right here, right now, for the purpose of the kingdom? And suddenly, you're going to forget about how much a transmission costs. And you're going to be reminded that you are the child of the Lord of heaven. And He has good plans for you. And you don't even know it. He's going to take care of your transmission. It's going to be 3 weeks, and you're going to be going nuts, but He's going to do it. Amen? And all of that is going to unfold. But what did you do in that moment? sought first the kingdom of heaven. This is not my home. These are temporal things. You know exactly what I need, God. And you know I could be stressed about this all day. So you get all Philippians. I'm not going to be anxious about anything, God. I want to, with prayer, I'm just going to keep doing it. Maybe I got to do it 15 times a day. God, here's my heart. Here's my heart. Here's my heart. Don't let me miss you, God. Because today, I would see the kingdom of heaven advance. Now you fill in the blank with the trial or the hard, the thing that could consume you, the undone thing. And I wonder if we are missing out this year on the joy. The joy is not the provision of the need. It's the plan of the one who does it. It's knowing God's active. We've got to live prioritized. We've got to live prioritized. I think of this. Acts chapter 20, Apostle Paul said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And you go, Paul, how can you say that? How many of you know that your life is probably not as stressful as Paul's at this moment? But he was free in so many ways. And how is that? You have to have a bigger goal than survival. Your goal, my goal, if all you're trying to do is survive, church, then you are a sponge for anxiety. God doesn't want that. He wants us to live free. And when suddenly my priority is the kingdom of heaven, it changes everything about what I encounter. I use this illustration a lot because it lives in my head. Did any of you ever get one of those inflatable dolls? They stood about this way. They just looked like an egg and they had sand in the bottom. And you could just punch them and they just... whoop. That's what we are. Church, it is insane to think that the God who understands our weaknesses does not recognize the fact of when a Christian gets punched. Some of us think we just stand there like the Rock of Gibraltar, not worried that we might lose the one we love, not affected by the deep pain that this moment caused, all that scary stuff. Like, you're just going to sit there and be like, I'm good. I'll tell you what it looks like. Bam! My God knows what I need. My God has granted me eternal life. He is working out His purposes for me, and I can trust Him. Amen? That's the difference. That is the difference. And I think it all culminates here, and I'll be done with this. Look at verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me say amen to that. Here's the difference. What are you consumed with? Are you consumed with anxiety over what you can't control? One of my favorite stories, it's truly one of my favorite stories because it resonates so deeply with me. There was a guy named Thomas Carlyle. He's a philosopher. If you don't know him, that's fine. I don't really know him. He was a very famous guy. Lived in London. And if you go to, you can go to his house. And in this old house, they will take you to the place where he worked. And it's literally almost a totally soundproof room that he had built with super thick walls. And this was back in the day. And he did this so that he wouldn't be disturbed while he was working. But there's a fun story told about it that one of his neighbors kept this rooster. And the rooster would crow really loud several times in the night, in the early morning, and then it was over. And so Carlyle goes and he talks to the owner of this rooster and he's upset. And the man points out to him, he says, hey, look, you know, he only crows three times. And then it's over. And this seems not to be such a terrible thing. This is what Carlyle said. But if you only knew what I suffer waiting for the rooster to crow. A church suffering, waiting for what it cannot control is a church devoid of joy and hope. I want to read this. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says this: "The Lord's loving kindness indeed will never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Church, 2025 could be a year where worry doesn't own you like it has. That you make great strides in your joy. And here's the wonderful news. You don't have to fix all your problems. You don't need to fill in all the gaps that you feel like you cannot live or have life because they're not there. I'm telling you, you already, if you're here today as a believer, possess life, and that life abundantly. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? It is the way you're engaging in relationship with Him that can change. If you feel yourself owned by worry, do not think that you're going to just rip that out of your life and not worry at all. How about the fact that any of you believe in sanctification? God saved us, justification. Sanctification is, He's still working on us, amen? How about let's enter into the process? What does it look like? Seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Getting up in the morning and being honest with God. Lord, here's the list. It's choking my heart. I don't even know how to put it down, but in this moment, I'm going to remind myself, You're my dad. You know what I need. You will never fail. God, remind me of that today and somehow let my eyes be lifted up because You have priority of my life and You have a plan today. And the greatest thing that kills worry is watching God use you and being shocked by it in the middle of all that. Amen, church? All right, let me pray for you. God, You love this body. You love Your kids. And You would have us be set free, God, from worry. Lord, I pray for the congregation. I pray for myself. Lord, You know how I struggled this week. And Lord, it's so easy to despair. God, would we not put any other authority above You? You say not to worry. No one else can. You died for us, You lived for us, and You have connected us to the love of the Father. Oh God, would we as a church live for Your kingdom? And all God's people said, Amen.